The message that we have today is called It Is Better, and this one is to not to cause others to fall. And we've been looking at this kind of series about It Is Better. The first one, It Is Better to Know the Lord, or trust in the Lord, than it is to trust in men. And the second one was, It Is Better to Lose Something. And we talked about that. If you don't remember what that is, I'm not going to preach on it again right now. But you can always go back to the website, and you can all the sermons there are placed on that, so that you can always kind of go back to one if you really want to. And sometimes it's neat to go back and listen to them and to see what's there. But this is what we've got. We're going to be working at it, and it's going to be in Romans 14 is where the actual verse is. So let me pray first, and then we'll bring it right in. Father Almighty, it's a blessing to be able to be here and just to share your word. I pray that the Holy Spirit takes the words that are spoken and just molds them into the hearts of the individuals that need to hear what they need to hear. You have this gift of being able to teach us and to instruct us. We pray for that to be done here today, Lord. And we pray for the hearts of the people to be opened and receptive to what God has to say. We pray all of this through your Son, Jesus. Amen. All right, so we're going to begin right now. It's going to say right here, it says in Romans 14:21, it is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. Now, we like taking scripture like this, and basically it says, no more meat. And it also says, no more alcohol. Well, wine at least. And that's what this message is about. No meat, no alcohol. No, that's not what the message is. And that's not what God is saying in here. A lot of times we can take the words in Scripture, and we can also look at it and say, well, that's exactly what it says. And it says, yeah, it is. But it's to a specific point that it's speaking about. And we need to look at that point. So a lot of times when you draw Scripture, and you want to use Scripture for something, what I find is a really, really good practice is to read before that Scripture verse and to read after that. I should do it this way and this way over here for you guys. And read after that Scripture verse. Because there's more to the verse than just that one verse. Now, there are some absolutes where it says, you know, God is love. Doesn't matter where in the Bible you read that, that's just an absolute. So there's nothing to take out of context with something like that. God is a forgiving God. There's nothing that you need to worry about that, because that's universal. But words like this here really does matter, and what the purpose of what's happening here. So we're going to read a few more verses starting before that until the end. In Romans 14, starting at verse 19, it says, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. All right, if you want that layman's term, get along with one another. Because somehow this human race that we are part of isn't always nice to one another. Sometimes we have our own agenda. Do you have a dispute with that, Charlie? I know. You don't have far to go to be able to see that sort of thing. And what's really nice is to be able to come to a place, you know, it's like, this isn't God's church. I don't just mean the Harrisville Christian Church, but I mean any place where God is residing is where people gather together. There should be a harmony, a unity in amongst those people, right? And this is what Paul is speaking to the Romans about, because there isn't unity, and especially if you look at the early church, there was a lot of stuff that was going on. People didn't have, you know, ancestors being in church, knowing what it was like 100 years ago, because the church was just beginning. And look what it says, but it's all about things that lead to peace and mutual edification. Edification is just the building up of people, right? Not the tearing down, but the building up. And this is really what we're looking for. It says, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. So what is more important? God's word or food? God's word is more important. And that's what you've got to keep in mind. And what's happening here is that people were taking certain foods and making them, say, holy, and some foods that were unholy, and was saying that that was a description that if you want to be a holy person, you don't touch the unholy food. And making laws based upon that. Paul continues and says that all food is clean, but what is wrong for a man to eat, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. Then he says, it is better not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. So, if your brother or sister has an addiction towards, say, alcohol, it would be wise for you not to be drinking alcohol in front of them. Because you could lead them down a path that maybe they have already been down, and they're trying not to go down that path again, and here you are, stoking that fire. Right? So what Paul's saying is, don't allow them to go down that road. Well, what is it about meat that seems to be the problem? Well, meat is one of those things that's used in sacrifice, as we know, with the Jewish culture, but it's also been used as sacrifice in pagan culture as well. So if there's meat that's been sacrificed to a pagan god, question is, can you eat it? Well, Paul says all foods are healthy. It's in the manner in which you eat it. If you take that food that's been sacrificed to some idol, and you praise the one true God for the deliverance of that food to nourish your body to do His work, that's fine. But if you're taking it from an idol worship sacrifice and using that to, you know, uplift some false god, then that's a problem. And some people have a hard time separating that. That they see you, you know, eating something that would seem to be unholy. Well, then it must be that it's okay to worship that God because you're eating that meat that comes from that. No, that has nothing to do with it. It's food. God's already said that what goes in the stomach, you know, is no big deal. It's what comes out of the mouth is a big deal. All right? And so this is what it's really speaking about in that area. So we don't want people to fall. And we're not even just fall in the sense of their physical condition. We don't want people to fall through their spiritual walk with God. So there's things that we seem to have to do for others that, that doesn't bother me. Why does it bother you? What's your problem? Just let it go. I'm sure somebody has told you that once or twice in your lifetime, and you just can't let it go. Well, we're all at different stages, you know. It's our walk with God is not one of these ladders that we climb to get closer to heaven. And so when you're up on the upper rung, you look down and say, oh, those poor souls, they had a lot of work to do, you know, to get to where I am. It's not like that at all, right? We're walking on a level path that God has given us. And here we are helping those people around us to get on the path, stay on the path, and continue to walk forward towards Christ wherever we are. It's not about who gets there first. It's that people get there. And we're the instrument to help some people. And if we're doing things to cause them to stumble, then it would be better for us not to do those things, whatever they happen to be. Right? And sometimes we don't know people. We don't know where they're coming from. We don't know what their their background is. Now let's look at this one here where it talks about Gentiles that have come to know the Lord And the council, if we call it the Jewish council, the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, they heard about this. And they're praising God that Gentiles are coming to the Lord. But they're coming to the Lord differently than how the Jews would come to the Lord. Because those Gentiles don't have all that history and stuff. In fact, they've got an awful lot of pagan worship behind them. And what they decide to do, this council decides to write a letter to the people and send it with some people to deliver that letter, because there's some wrong stuff going out there. Let's just read what it says here. This is a letter that was sent in Acts 15, 23 to 29. It says, "Greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization to distribute and distributed you troubling..." I'm sorry, am I reading? Yeah. All right, let me start again. "We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and distributed you..." Thank you. No wonder what's wrong. I have a disturbed mind. All right. "And disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said." All right, let's stop right there for a moment. Oh my gosh. Has somebody tried to take the lead and fail? Yep. Somebody tried to do something before it was really meant to be out there, and they were feeding people the wrong information. Again, it goes back to that human nature. I'm going to go fix that problem with those Gentiles, and I'm going to tell them what they need to do in order to be holy with God. Basically, they were saying that you need to be circumcised, just like the Jewish people are. And that's the only way that you can come to Christ. Well, that is not the only way, right? We just need to come to Christ, accept Him as our Lord and Savior, and know that He is King and that He's our Savior. He's the one that's out there for us. But there's things that we need to do, you know, physically as well, and to abstain from things. It says here, "So we all agreed and chose some men and sent them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements." So, what they're saying is that there's things that you need to watch to make sure that others are not stumbling because of your walk. And they claim, after some much discussion, that they wanted to keep it simple. Now, I know, like in teaching, they tell us that, you know, we have to have a list of rules in our classroom. So you can imagine, you know, the 50-some rules that are listed on my wall in my classroom. Because I want kids to follow every single thing here, you know. And it's the thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that, thou shalt not do this. No. All right. I have like 4 rules. Keep it simple, right? And keep those basic ideas that's in there. And I reminded the kids what those are. I think I shared that with you guys, right? That perfect is good enough. That, you know, encourage your classmates to continue and do good work. You know, bring your materials was one. And the other one is put life into your work. Those are my things there. But look at the following requirements that they have here about being a Christian. It says you are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. When you avoid these things as Gentiles and stuff, what it does is separates you from the other Gentiles that are non-Christian. And it will separate you because if you happen to pass by them and you're drawn towards that type of worship that you used to do, right? There's going to be a tinge in your heart that says, no, I don't want that. I'm going to be a little different in the sense that I want to please God, not myself. we look at these things here, like, you know, the things that were sacrificed to idols, because to them it meant an awful lot. And as young Christians, it's best to stay away from that. And when they talk about that sexual impurity and stuff like that, that's, we are God's living temple. And when you allow things in our temple, you know, the temple that are not clean, or the wrong relationships that are along with it, it taints your relationship with God. And that's why he, you know, the council has come up with these sort of criteria so that others will not fall or go astray or be tempted to revert back to the way they used to be and the way they were before they met God. And then we have here a time where Paul is, who's an evangelist, very strong in his message to the Gentiles. I mean, he always went to the Jews first, and then always then to the Gentiles. And he planted so many different churches around, you know, that we know from Scripture. But imagine the one-to-one contact that this man had with different people, and how neat it really is. How he seemed to be able to connect with certain individuals and get them just to accept Christ almost right on the spot. And this other people in the same group would end up hating Paul because he seemed to be preaching something different than what they're used to. But look at this. I want you to look at how Paul responds to some division and what the problem is. So in Acts 21, 20 through 24, it says, when they heard this, and what they're talking about, Gentiles coming to the Lord. Right? And they said that they praised God. They were excited. This is, again, that the Jewish Christians were praising God that non-Jewish people were coming to Christ. Isn't that what our hearts are for, right? Isn't that what we want? We want all people to come to know Christ, not just our kind. We want all people to be able to come. Here it says, then they said to Paul, you see, brother, they're calling him a fellow Christian, how many thousands of Jews have believed. Wow. And all of them are zealous for the law. Whoa. The law or for Christ? It says the law. They feel, right, those, a lot of those that come from the Jewish culture believe that in order to be a Christian, you've got to follow all the Jewish laws yet. Or that the law is important which to follow. And this is what are things that are being spoken to Paul. Look at this. He says, they have been informed that you teach all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or live according to our customs. Now, just so you know, Paul does not say that. What Paul says is, circumcision of the flesh means nothing, but circumcision of the heart means everything. So whether you're circumcised or not, it doesn't matter. But you know, these people, they take things and they twist stuff just to get people riled up. And sometimes it's hard for people to understand the concept that what Paul is saying. And as we read on, look what happens here. The question is, what shall we do? Paul, we know what you're saying, but they're telling other people the wrong information and they're getting mad. So much so, they want to kill you. So what do we do? Look at their response to this. He says, they will certainly hear that you have come to, so do what we tell you. There are four men with us who have made a vow. Take these men, join in their purification rites, and pay their expenses so that they can have their heads shaved. Then everybody will know there is no truth in these reports about you, but that you yourself are living in obedience to the law. Wait a minute now. Paul, who's saying we don't have to follow the law, we have to just have a relationship with God, is being told by his friends, do something that shows that you're following the law, and then people will like you. So you know what Paul's response is to this? Nope. Just the opposite. Okay. I'm going to do it. And he does do it. He's not doing it because he needs to do it. Why is he doing it? So others are not offended. He's doing something so that someone else will not stumble in their walk with God. Even though they don't have it all perfectly right. And you'll see that what we're talking about here with Paul and his ministry and how he works with the people. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 23, before these scripture verses here, he says that, to those that are bound by the law, he becomes like a man that's bound by the law, but yet he's not bound by the law. Right? And to those that are not bound by the law, he becomes like one not bound by the law, but yet he still honors God in all that he does. So he says this verse right here, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 22-23, he says, to the weak I become weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. I think that this is really the way Paul ministers. There is, if you look at some of the different towns that he goes to, sometimes he does a lot of debating. Sometimes he talks about how nature is there. Sometimes he just uses the Holy Spirit. It depends on the people that he's with. I mean, if you have a program that talks about how to, spread the gospel, well, it might work for some people, but it doesn't work for everybody. Right? Everybody's unique. Everybody has their funny antics and stuff like that. We've got preconceived ideas of who Christ is. You might say something in that book that's offensive to them. And you already know it's going to be offensive to them, but it's in the book. You got to read it. It's right there. It says so. I got to, got to go through this. What you need to do, what's been laid on your heart, and with Paul, with him, what he says here, he to the weak he becomes weak, to win the weak. And he does not put himself as a stumbling block to anybody to accept the gospel. And I can kind of live with that. I like the idea of how that works. Because it's not a set of written rules. Which means when he talks about the weak are the ones that need to have a written set of rules. Thou shalt not, do this. And that you have to be at church on Sunday, every Sunday, and you have to be wearing your best. And if you don't have a tie, well then I guess you're not really fit to be a Christian that day. Those are rules and regulations. It becomes, what's the term? Legalistic. And that's not what a relationship with God is. A relationship with God is knowing who He is and being in communion with Him and to listen to Him and be obedient to what He says. It's not about really how you dress. I mean, you want to dress nice, you want to shower before you come. Yeah, I get that sort of thing, But the idea is it's not about a set of rules, but there are people that live by rules. And to not offend them, it's okay. We can deal with that. And in time, they may realize, and God will work on their hearts, to loosen them up a little bit. And realize that it's okay, to do some things that you've always felt like you couldn't do because, your great ancestor always did it that way. Farmers are the worst. They always have to farm the same way their father did and their grandfathers did. So let's look at this here in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 9 through 13. It says, be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. Isn't this just what we've been talking about? And I love this about Scripture, is that, you know, I've already taken things from Acts, I've taken things from Romans, and here we are in Corinthians, and there seems to be a harmony within those Scriptures that speaks about this sort of thing. And so when we look at that, I like it, is that we do have freedoms in Christ, but if our freedoms cause people to stumble, then we better check those freedoms and maybe not use them, even though we have the right to do that. And you're going to say, someone else is going to tell me what to do? And I'm like, it's not about that. It's about serving God and allowing His work to be done, and you step out of the way. And sometimes when you step out of the way, that means that you might be doing, you know, something that you feel like you don't have to do, but you really need to do it. And we're looking at that and setting this all up. And he says, for if anyone with a weak conscience sees you who have this knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? Meaning, well, if that Christian's over there is eating it, well, then I'm going to eat it and worship that idol as well. Well, that person might be eating it, but he's not worshiping the idol. And so it's hard sometimes for people to separate stuff like that. You know, it's like Jesus was he was called a glutton and a drunkard because he was hanging around people that were like that. It's not because he was being drunk and being a glutton and eating all that stuff. It's because he was telling those individuals about his Father. How else can you do it but to go where they go to do those sort of things? And yet he was labeled as that very thing, you know, by certain people. So, but you have to be careful. And I think Christ obviously wasn't causing anyone to fall. What he was doing was preaching to them so that they would rise with him, you know, into glory at some point. Here we go. It says, so this weak brother for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. Yes, folks, as strong of Christians as we may be, we have the ability to ruin another person's faith. And I have found, pastoring these few years that I've been here, is that a person's faith is very fragile. And I'm not talking about just walking around, you know, on tippy toes, you know, around that person. Now be firm in what your faith is, what your belief is, and stuff like that. But respect them, those people, where their faith is very fragile. Right? We don't always know where people are coming from and what's happening. But we have to be careful about this. But our freedoms can cause people to stumble. And what Paul's speaking about here is be careful. He says, when you sin against your brother in this way, oh my gosh, that's sinning? By not respecting another person, even though he should be or she should be doing whatever? Yeah, that's a sin. Because you're thinking about yourself and you're not being a servant to the others, as Christ was a servant. As Christ died for those people as well. All right, it says, when you sin against your brother in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall to sin, I will never eat meat again so that I will not cause him to fail. Who knows? Paul might be a great, you know, T-bone steak person, just loves that. But it's more important for his fellow people around him to know Christ than it is for him to have that savory steak that just came off the grill, you know, and it's still, you can have that aroma that's in that taste, and it makes you water because you can see the guy, you know what I mean? But that's what's important to Paul.
Make me hungry,
person. I know, that's my goal. But you know, and we're tempted in so many ways. Well, who really cares? That person, you know, That's just the way it is. You know, and that's what God wants us to do, is be respectful for those other people. Now, what you do on your own, when Paul's away from that individual, of course he could have a steak and everything. But while he's around them, he won't. And he'll refuse to because of that. In Galatians 1:7, simple statement. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion or trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. This is a struggle. And there's things that happen, you know, that I hear about, and it just gets my blood boiling. And when somebody takes the gospel and starts making it a legalistic list of things that you have to do in order to be a Christian, that's when I blow a gasket. You know, you could never drink alcohol, and I'm not promoting drinking alcohol. This is also, what I'm saying is, it's okay. It's Scripture says, do not get drunk on alcohol. Right? And don't let that be your idol. Don't let gambling be your idol. Don't let work be your idol. There's all these things that you can do, and even the church can become very legalistic by having programs. Well, you got to be involved in this program, you got to have that program, you got to have this other program and stuff like that. And you completely miss the whole aspect of what the gospel is, or why you're even doing those programs. And so when people are perverting the gospel and they're saying things, you know, such as, you know, that if you don't come to Sunday or if you don't give a certain amount of tithing and stuff like that, well, then you really aren't a Christian. Or if you vote a certain way, you're not a Christian. Now, those things really get me going. Because those things have nothing to do with your relationship with God. The thing is, though, you need to know what the gospel is. And if you don't know what the gospel is, and in fact, if I went through and I had everybody write down on a piece of paper, this is a test, okay? One of those pop-up tests. What is the gospel? Some people probably can put it out in one sentence. Some people would have to write a book to explain what the gospel is. But you need to know what the gospel is to know if it's someone is trying to pervert it or not. Very simply put, the gospel is that Christ came for you as a sinner. He to die on the cross, to take your sins away from you, and the penalty that comes from that sin, which is death, He bore that. And that because He was raised again after that death, that you, by accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, can be in the same place as where He is with the Father. It's just simple. That's the gospel. So if anybody adds stuff to the gospel, they're perverting it. As they were in Scripture here, that you had to be circumcised in order to do that. That you couldn't be a Christian without circumcision. That's not part of the gospel. So if we don't know what the gospel it is, it's easy to be perverted about that concept. It's easy to be led astray. And those are the weak. And so we as the strong, if you want to call it that, those that are grounded, need to be careful around those that are weak so that they do not stumble. It's really important. It's a part of our walk with Christ is to be careful on that. All right? Now, this is kind of interesting here. I'm going to read a little verse here before. I'm going to hide that so you can't see it just yet. Because I know what you always do. While I'm talking, you're reading it. And it's like this. It says right here. It says, and this is verse 6, the scripture verse before that. It says, "For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. And the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame." All right, so who is the cornerstone? Jesus. Who lays the cornerstone? Well, God the Father, right? Lays that cornerstone. And it's Jesus. Of course, they're all God. Now we're going to go to that scripture verse and we're going to see what it says about that. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, "Now, to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall." Oh, wait. I thought we weren't supposed to make people stumble or fall, but yet God is using Jesus to make people stumble or fall? It says they stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. So what I'm trying to do is to relate the fact that we are not to cause people to stumble, and yet God has given Christ, and people will stumble over him.
Because the builders rejected him. Not because he's causing him. The builders rejected him.
And the builders are who? You're right.
Yeah,
there you go.
Legalistic.
Yes.
Instead of Jesus.
Right, right. And they were more concerned about the law than they were about Jesus and God's. You know, they wanted the Jewish law versus God's law to be followed. And we're looking at that, and it's like, you know, it's all right. This is what I want you to understand. God places Jesus here as an opportunity for you to come to know him. Right? He, through the gospel, he paid the price so that the Holy Spirit can come inside of us and live in us and guide us and all of that. Without Christ dying on the cross, that wasn't going to be a thing because of sin. It's a barrier between us and God. It's been taken care of through Christ. That if you don't accept Christ as the bear, as that, what's my word I'm looking for? As the one that, reconciled us with God? Yeah. If you don't accept that, then you are destined to fall. And you'll be tripping over that aspect all the time because there's only one way to God the Father, and that is through Jesus. Now, God can do that because that's who he is. We can't do it because a lot of times we think, well, the only way you can come to God is by through me, knowing my information that I've got. You got everything down like I've got it, you'll be good. No. All right, we're all in this together, the whole thing. But that cornerstone is the tipping point of whether you're going to live or whether you're going to die. And God can place that there because of who he is. We're the ones that get to choose whether we recognize who that cornerstone is and submit to him, or whether we deny who he is and reject him. That's not our job to do that. Jesus decides that one for you. So what do we do? All right, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. It says, "But in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord." Okay. We can end it right there. But what does that look like? All right, and that's what's nice about Paul, is that he gives us a little bit of insight of what it looks like. He says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone," right? The weak, the strong, those that reject Christ. "Be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." And we're talking about the hope that you have in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He says, "But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." You know, we have these Bible-pounding preachers or people that go out there with the Bibles. You know, we'll beat the people with the Bible, you know, like this. And we're trying to get them to get the Word into them and straighten their act out so that they can be, you know, a good Christian and everything. And it's like, you know, what do you think it does to that person? It humiliates them. That's not what the way God works. You know, God healed so many different people so many different ways. Just go through Scripture and look at how God healed the blind. Sometimes He just said, go, wash. Sometimes he spit in the mud, right, in the ground and made mud and put it on their eyes. Does that mean we should be go doing that for everybody? No. Right? Sometimes He just touched the people. It just depended upon the situation that was set up there. God knew what we needed to do. We need to work with others with a gentleness and respect. And when it says keeping a clear conscience, you know what that means? That means living a godly life. So that when they see you, they hear everything that you're saying without you saying a word. Does that make sense? Yeah, it's really important for us to be able to live that way. Are we judgmental people, where he's like, well, those people, and you know, or are we saying, you know, we just all need to know the Lord?
We're salt.
Yeah, the light of the earth, all those things, yeah, exactly. And if the salt loses its saltiness, they throw it out. But this is what we're looking to do, is like, we want people to know who Christ is. And also, we got one last scripture, I think this is the last one. One more to go? Okay. In Colossians 3, 12 through 17, he says, therefore, as God's chosen people, all right, that's us, believers in Jesus Christ. It says, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Where does all that come from? Yes, and look at that banner that we have up there that the kids read. All right? There's a purpose for that. It says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. This one's okay to a point, because I know I'm right and they're wrong. And I'll be able to forgive them for that, but not this other thing where they offended me and they keep offending me on. There's no way I'm going to do that sort of thing. All right, so what does that do for their faith? As a Christian, God forgave me for all my sins, but I'm not going to forgive you. God forgave me all my sins, I'm not going to forgive you. God forgave me all my sins. It makes no sense to not forgive someone if Christ has already forgiven you.
If you don't forgive, God won't forgive.
Yeah, that's one of the things He says. Yeah. And that's a hard scripture to swallow. That if you do not forgive your brothers, you will not be forgiven. Ouch. Alright? It says, forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. I've said this before, as a Christian, what is our job to do? We are to love others. Wait, I thought we were supposed to judge others. I thought we were supposed to get them right with God. That's our job, isn't it? Our job is to love them, right? Call a spade for a spade. That's a sin. That's, you know, that's fine. That's perfectly fine to do. But do it in love. Yeah, in gentleness. Thank you. And so you see this whole aspect over here. It is better not to cause someone to fall, because we want everyone to come to Christ. We need to step out of the way, let our pride just be removed. It continues on to say, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And it's like, that's how we're supposed to live as Christians. Well, maybe in a story time book it might be, but the world out there is cutthroat. I can't do that. Yeah, guess what? Yeah, you can. No, I can't. Then I'm going to say, you're right. You can't. Because you're trying to do it on your own. You can only do it through the strength of God.
We have a helper.
Yeah, we do. And if you don't call on the Holy Spirit, it's right there. That's all you need to do to be able to do in something. It's just really good to be able to know that in Scripture, it gives you what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to live. And it makes a difference. Last Scripture verse here. Romans 14, 1 through 8. Accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. What are disputable matters? What color the carpet is in the church. Okay? Yeah, there might be some differences of opinion. But there's certain things that there are not disputable. Jesus Christ is God. Alright? And Jesus Christ died for your sins. The only way to have salvation is to go through Jesus Christ. Those are non-disputable. Alright? But whether you're a doctor, whether you're a teacher, whether you're a custodian, it doesn't really matter. Right? The job, it doesn't matter. Those things are whatever. It says one man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? Who are we supposed to be servants to? God. Right? And we're all servants, so we're not judging someone else. God will do the judgment. It says, to his own master he stands or falls. That means to God will be the one that decides on all that. And he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Just as simple as that. It is better not to cause others to fall. Which means you may need to sacrifice something for the goodwill of another person. But I want... No. You may need to sacrifice something for the goodwill of someone else. That pleases God. And that's what God wants you to do. That's how He wants you to live your life. I know we've got opinions. We all do. There was one girl who was in 7th grade. She says, Mr. Gull, you're really an opinionated person. And I'm like, oh. I said, never thought. It's funny. I never even thought about it that way. I thought I was being a nice guy. But I did reflect on some stuff there. But there's certain stuff that I'm very opinionated on. I know. And it's like, we're here to live our lives and please God. Not please ourselves, but to please God. Amen? Amen? All right, Lord, I just thank you for this word and thank you for this time that we have. I appreciate all that you do for us. You are an awesome God, a loving God, a forgiving God. And we need you as an example in how to live. Help us to do that very thing. Allow the Holy Spirit to work in us. Settle our minds, settle our emotions, and just reflect the love that you have for us to others. I pray all of this through your Son, Jesus. Amen.